Thank you, brother. Thank you, Miss Pat. All right, somebody testify.
Beautiful day.
It's a pretty day. Y'all was thinking it was going to be colder when you walked out, huh? Felt good, huh? Pleasant. Sweet day to gather with the brethren. All right, let's look in Titus. Y'all go back there. Y'all have anything y'all want to give away? Well, we say that word doctrine was didasco. It's that learning by dialogue back and forth of asking those questions and not asking a question into actually refute what is being said, but with the desire and meekness to understand a certain thing. He talks about that idea of gainsaying. I think some of the translations use that, if I'm not mistaken, or some say contradict, that is to give a response in the negative, to try to undermine the teaching of the word. For an example, look in 1:9. He was telling Titus, this pastor there in Crete. Crete was an island off of, you have Greece, and you had the area of Corinth, and you had Rhodes, Greece, and then you have Crete, a little island in the Mediterranean Sea. And Titus was there. He was left there. What did we say this morning? God left him there to what? To put together some things that were lacking, that were missing. And within that island, he was to raise up, because that island was big enough to have various cities and towns. Therefore, they would have various churches. And Titus was somewhat like an overseer who would raise up some of these bishops, overseers, who were also known as elders, who was also known as shepherds, who would shepherd these churches on that island. And he gave some qualifications to look for. And verse 9 says that they were to cling and then put forth before the people. They were to hold it forth. They were not to stop holding it forth, the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound learning, sound instruction, sound teaching, both to exhort and convince or convict those who are gainsayers or those who contradict. Because the role is going to be twofold. One, you encourage the brethren to come alongside to do the work of God, but then you would have to also convince those who was opposing the things. He was going to have to deal with both sides of it. And that's what a gainsayer or somebody who contradicts. How many of y'all got some different translations in here? What does the end of verse 9 read in some of those? How does yours read, Steph? Oppose. Anybody else? Anybody have the NIV? Refute and oppose. That's the idea. People who want to make the teaching suspect, to try to undermine it because they have an alternative motive, another agenda. And Titus would have to deal with both sides. And we too find ourselves at times having to deal with both sides. Is that what yours read? The same thing? Okay. So, but anybody have a question? Anything you want to talk about as you read through Titus? Something you might have? Anybody? Love to talk about it. I'm going to give away some stuff here in a minute, but I want to give you an opportunity. Remember, this is how we learn, by asking these questions. That's the part of didasco. That's the word doctrine. Instruction, learn. You learn by dialogue and by asking. Didasco is the word. And this various forms of that word, Miss Barbara, goes from like to learn, and then the role of the teacher to teach those that are learning, to learn people. Didasco. I did ask. We ought to be able to say that in everything we do. While we do what we do, I asked. I did ask. I asked the Lord, and He guided me.
Amen.
Isn't that what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says?
Yes.
Davin, I'm sorry. I forgot this thing this morning, too, brother. I'm going to put it on. Am I loud enough? All right. I had it out to put it on, and I got up here, and we prayed for the kids and got to going, and I didn't put it on. And I did it again, Brother Shannon. Did ask. What's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Ask the Lord. Acknowledge Him in what? All your ways, and He will direct your path. You know, God guides us. God teaches us. And not only does He teach us when we're digging in the truths ourselves, but He uses other people around us to learn us, to teach us. So we constantly are being used by one another to help one another. And that's just, there's no way to walk in faith with the Lord and not fulfill Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you're going to walk in faith, you got to walk according to how those principles work out. And you're always asking. You're always asking. That's why the scripture says you can't do anything apart from faith. Whatever's not of faith is sin. It's missing the mark because you didn't ask. You didn't seek. So learning is a constant process for all of us. So when somebody asks you why you do what you do, you say, because I asked the Lord and He taught me. He showed me. Well, how did He show you? Well, one, He revealed Himself to me in His truth, and then He used His people to affirm and confirm that truth to me in my life and how I walk. I asked. I did ask. I asked the Lord, and He guided me. And that's a process you're going to continue to always go through. I sought the Lord. What does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all everything else will fall in its proper place. So you're seeking Him to ask Him. Okay, Lord, what should I do? How should I walk in this? How should I live this away? And that's what we see in Titus as he's giving him these instructions to what? Put together some things that have are out of order, that are missing, that are lacking, to raise up some elders, some bishops, some shepherds within the church, and then deal with those people who were constantly contradicting these things, contradicting the work of grace. And then he goes on to show us that, okay, look in verse number 1 of chapter 2. He says, but you, Titus, speak the things which are proper, which are fitting, which fall right in a place to what? Sound
doctrine.
What? Didasco. You speak those things that are going to help people, that are going to grow them in grace, that are going to be beneficial to them. Verse 2, that the older men, this is what you're going to teach, that the older men be sober, that is being keen and alert. They're always keen and alert. You never want to live in a way that you're not paying attention. You want to be keen and alert, sober and reverent. That is, you being, you're reliable, you're honest, temperate, sound of faith or in faith, sound of love, and sound of patience. Those three things, faith, hope, and love. The word patient has the idea of hope. You're enduring. That's what patience means. You endure. Well, how can I endure? I endure because I have hope. Why do I have hope? Because I have faith. And faith is going to be brought to light in my motivation of love. So he's saying, you teach the older men to always be alert and keen, always be in a position where they are looking to be a blessing to somebody, that they're self-controlled and temperate, and that they are filled up with faith, they filled up with hope, and they filled up with love.
Amen.
Man, he said, so you exhorting them, you helping them to always look for that. Verse 3, the older women, likewise, in the same manner, that would be filled up with what? Faith, filled up with hope, filled up with love, that they also being keen and alert, likewise, that they be reverent in their behavior, how they live, because what you believe is going to manifest how you how you behave, reverent in their behavior. They're not to be slanderers. They're not to be given to much wine, but they are to be what? Teachers of good things. That they, the older women, admonish the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Being that example that is always teaching them how to be better equipped to love their home, their husbands, and their children. And I tell you, that's more important today than I believe it would have been even in that day. Just with our day, just the modern stuff that we have with the influx of information. And we live in a day where all our younger women, there's probably not a younger woman alive today that don't have access. When I say alive, in our reach that we're surrounded by, that doesn't have access to the internet. And because they have access to the internet, just like the men, they see things that the rest of this world is doing. And everything they see the rest of this world is doing, it all has an appeal to the nature of our flesh. And the things that is promoted, the things that is elevated, things that are exalted, 90% of what they will see will be contrary to being teaching them how to love their husbands and love their children. It's going to be all about what? Self-care. It's all going to be about taking care of yourself. It's all about you doing what you want, and you doing it your way. And don't matter what anybody else says, you live your own life, and it doesn't matter. You see, that kind of stuff, and you know what I'm talking about. Everybody in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. So even more now in our day, as the Bible would tell us in later days, things will continue to wax worse and worse. It's more important in our day for the older men and women to be actively involved and investing in the young men and young women on how they to lay their lives down for their wives and for the young woman to know how to love her husband and love her children and love the role that God has placed both men and women in the kingdom of God. It is something that we cannot take lightly. That's why he says we got to be what? Sober-minded. Yeah. Got to be keen and alert in this. Have to be wise to these things and tempered in these things and knowing that, hey, my sister and my brother is overwhelmed with things they see on a regular basis that oppose and go against the things of God. And it would be easy for them to just yield over to it, yeah, and take the things of God lightly of what's so important. And this is so critical. He says it has everything to do with the teaching or the doctrine, that the way they live, the way we live in the home, has an effect on the things that we teach and the doctrine. And he goes on to say it like this. He says, verse 4, that they admonish. That is the idea. They put into the mind. They put it into the mind. That's what admonish means. You put it into the mind. You keep it before them, that the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be what? Vilified is the idea. The word blaspheme means to be vilified, to be darkened. You darken the character of something when you blaspheme it. And we have to be careful that how we function in everyday life is either exalting the value of the truth, the word, and the word of grace, or it is vilifying it. It is challenging it and making it look unvaluable to abide in and to walk in, to vilify the character. Y'all have all seen movies before. You ever watched a movie when they start off from the very beginning and they start vilifying a character in it? They're making that character look bad and making it look bad. A lot of times it's with a twist or a plot that the character is not as bad as they want you to think because they're trying to keep you along in the movie. But the intent is to try to vilify that person. And we got to guard ourselves from doing that with things, because he's going to talk about speak evil of no one. He's going to tell us that in chapter 3. But also, we have to be careful where we position ourselves so it doesn't vilify. Now, we're not perfect. And everybody said,
amen.
We've got a lot of flaws. That's what he said. Look, there's things lacking. These things were lacking there in Crete. So he's telling Titus, I'm giving you things to didasco, learn them about their role. This was a totally contrary thing in the kingdom of God to many of these Gentiles and how they lived. So he was what? He was teaching him in these things. Verse 7, he says, in all things, showing yourself, Titus, to be a pattern of good works, one in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. That you're not teaching this to one group and then doing something different with another group, and you're not doing this to gain from somebody because you don't want to offend this group, so you teach this over here, but you don't teach this over here. He said, show integrity wherever you go. When it comes to the teaching of the word of God, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So that tells us what? That we have to watch what we say, have to guard our mouth. We don't do it to please people, but we do it because we want to what? Honor the Lord in it, and we want to reach more people for the glory of God. Verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient. That would be somebody who was belonged to someone, or somebody who worked for someone in that day, bondservants, to be obedient to their own masters or their own employers, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. That's the same word to contradict. I mean, every time you get a task, you answer back with a negative of why you don't want to do this, or why you shouldn't have to do this, or why we've got to do this, with a negative connotation. Don't do that on the job, is what he's saying. Not pilfering, that is embezzling, but showing all good fidelity, that you may what? Adorn the teaching of our God and Savior in all things. So in how we respond to our employees, or how an employee responds to their boss, or how the pastor responds to the flock, or how the flock responds to the community, or how the women respond to their husbands, and how the husbands love their wives, and how the men teach the young men, and the older women teach the younger women, all of it all comes down to that we want it to align up with the teaching of God and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want it all to be in line with Him. Amen?
Amen.
All in line with Him. That's why we do what we do. Not so that we can be harsh or hard on people, or not that we can be disrespectful, or we can gain something out of this. We do it because we want to glorify Jesus. We take what we take so that we can glorify Jesus.
Amen.
We take the ridicule so that we can glorify Jesus. We do the hard things because we want to glorify Jesus. We deal with where we are in life, whether we have this or don't have that, so that we can what? Glorify Jesus. That's what it all boils down to. And then he's going to tell us in verse 11, he's saying, look, the grace of God, which is, this is how you're going to do all this. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And we know who that personification of grace is. Who appeared to all men? This is Jesus. He is the personification of grace. This is what verse number 14 is saying. What's verse 14 say? Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Chapter 3 says the same thing. Look what verse number 4 in chapter 3 says. But when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared. He appeared. He appeared in a person. The person of God appeared unto man. That is the grace of God that appeared to all men. Of course, he's not talking about every living soul, because every living soul had known about Jesus at this point. He's not talking about every living soul of all time. He's talking about every kind of people, whether they be what? A Jew or a Gentile, which covers everybody. He has appeared, that grace in Christ has appeared. And what does verse number 12 tell us? It appeared instructing or teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live what? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Miss Pat, that's telling me if understanding this agenda of God's grace is going to help me as an older man teach the younger men. Understanding this agenda of the grace of God is going to help our older women teach the younger women. And understanding this grace of God at work in us gives us the basis, the foundation, the tools that our younger men and our women and me as a pastor and us together in the work, it's going to give us the foundation to say no to each of us so that we can say yes to Jesus and do what he's called us to do as we walk in hope of eternal life, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, knowing that, hey, he rescued us out of all lawlessness. Amen. Knowing he's redeemed me from my past and has given me a hope to walk in. And knowing these things, man, helps me walk through the tough and the difficult and the triumphal things, what, with my eyes fixed on him.
Amen.
And doing it for his glory. That's what he's saying. Look, this is going to be hard. It's going to be hard for the bondservant. This will be difficult for the young mama. This is going to be hard for the young man and the older man. This is going to be tough, Titus, to do what God has set you apart to do. But look, he's given you grace. And not only did his grace save you, but his grace is sufficient for you to endure all things unto the glory of God. His grace will satisfy you when nothing else in this world is satisfying. His grace and its agenda is going to constantly teach us to deny ourselves and to say yes to the Lord. Take up our ministry, because what we'd say this morning, every believer has a mission. And every missionary has a ministry. And we all have ministries and missions in here that work together so that we can, what, edify and build up one another and reach people for the cause of Christ. And this grace does that very thing. It reached us in our most rebellious state, dead in our trespasses and sins. It impeached us when it reached us, that our life is not to govern. We don't govern our own lives anymore. And then it began to, what, learn me or teach me, because I started wanting to know more about him, and I want to know more about his people, and I want to know more about what we do as his people and his calling upon our life. So we start digging and seeking and asking the Lord and asking his people to teach us. And before you know it, I realize that he's teaching me how to love, and he's teaching me how to live, and he's teaching me how to look in this life all to the right things and for the right one. And what a difference it makes. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in the midst of that, Paul brought that to light. Then he says, hey, knowing this, what does he say in verse 1 of chapter 3? He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, and to obey, and to be ready for every good work. To be ready. We're ready people. Why? Because we're keen, we're alert, we're ready for every good work. He reminds them, look, it's going to be tough, but speak evil of no one, to be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to even the hard people and the easy people, the ones that will work with you and the ones that don't work with you. Don't he say all men? Man, this is hard, right? But remember, what did he throw in the middle? We got the agenda of grace at work.
Right.
And grace is going to teach us how to say no to me, because if I don't say no to me, I'm not going to be, what, gentle and showing all humility to all men. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to make it about
me.
And when I make it about me, I'm going to look out for me. And when people come against me, I'm going to revile against them because I'm looking out for who? For me. See, but grace changed that.
Amen.
And grace is changing that in us. So when I find myself looking out for me, we talked about this Wednesday night. What do? We put off the old. We renew the spirit of our mind. That is, we let God transform our mind so that we can then go forth and put on the new and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. What Paul is teaching Titus, when Titus don't get it right, what does he do? He puts it off, let God renew his mind so that he can go out then and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When mama don't get it right, what does she do? She gets caught up with what everybody else is doing in society. She recognizes it. She puts that off. She don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles anymore, so she puts that off. She takes those identifiable clothes and markers off. She lets God renew the spirit of her mind by transforming it with the Word, and then she goes forth and puts on those garments that look more like Jesus and walks to prove what is that good and acceptable will. This is something that we do all the time. We're constantly putting off and putting on, putting off and putting on. But see, before you put on, you got to have the spirit of your mind renewed. That's why we present ourselves back to the Lord again as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him. Remember what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says? This is something we do all the time, Brother Shannon.
Yeah.
Because how many of y'all let people on the job get you sometimes? How many of y'all let the news media get you sometimes? How many of y'all let circumstances in life just take your eyes completely off? Just the situations of everyday living come at you. What do? We recognize, okay, by the mercies of God, I then present myself back unto the Lord again as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is my part. I don't want this world to shape me, conform me anymore. I need my mind renewed. I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind so that I can then go out and prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. So I let this old world, I'm not walking in humility, but I let pride get a hold of me. I'm protecting myself and not exalting Jesus. I recognize that. God brings a word to me. He corrects that in my life. Remember what the word does? The word is what? For clarification, for conviction, for correction, and then it confirms. Okay, well, Nick, you're not there. You're not walking in that. So I thank the Lord for what he revealed to me. I present my life back to Him again. That word renews my mind. And now what? I can put on the identifiable markers of humility and meekness and peace and patience, endurance. And I can walk out and then prove to the world around me God's way in the midst of a Gentile world that has no desire to walk with the King that I serve. This is something that we're doing all the time, have to do all the time. David was real good at it. Amen. What did David know how to do? He knew how to repent. Not only did he know how, but he knew when. And that's something that we do too. When we repent, that's we presenting ourselves back to the Lord. God renews the spirit of our mind, transforming it by His truth, so that we can then put on those, clothe ourselves with the teaching, the doctrine. Remember what he says? Adorn yourself with the doctrine of our God and our Savior. So we see that. So he says in verse 2, speak evil of no one. This is chapter 3. But be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. And now he's going to remind them. We all used to be there at one point in time.
Amen.
Don't forget that. We all lived in verse 3 at one point. For we ourselves were also once foolish. And a foolish person is an unwise person.
Amen.
They don't have, we didn't operate in the wisdom of the Lord. Yeah, we may have had some skills in areas of life, but we didn't have wisdom from above.
Amen.
We had earthly wisdom. Still made it about who?
About
us. So we were fools. We thought we knew better. We were disobedient. Disobedient has the idea we were not persuaded that God's way was our way, that God's way was the right way. So therefore, we was not persuaded. We were deceived. The word deceived, we was led astray in our mind. And we served ourselves, that is, various lusts and pleasures. We lived in malice, made it about me, in envy, hateful, and hating one another. We was vindictive. We took care of ourselves. We was always out for number one. But something happened in our life. The grace of God, the Lord Jesus, interrupted us. Amen. And he changed us. That's what verse 4 is all about. See, everybody that lives in verse 4 once lived in verse 3. But when you become a new creature in Christ, you've been rescued by this grace of the Lord Jesus. He interrupted you and invaded you. Now you are permanent resident of living in verse 4. Now, every once in a while, you can act out a character. And remember, that's when you need to repent. Have your mind renewed again. And remember, when you catch yourself, because y'all know, how many of y'all still speak evil of people?
I try not to.
We attempt to not to.
I try not to, but it slips out.
When you look at leadership and you look at people around the world and you see things happening, you read and you watch the news, you see all that, the natural tendency in our life is to communicate our frustration with what we see. And you can easily speak evil and vilify the character of people. We all do this. So what do? We what? Repent.
Amen.
We repent. Have our mind renewed because we don't have justification. Are you with me? Now, we can try to justify ourselves, but we don't have justification to speak evil. Yeah, we can report. We can recognize and discern the difference between good and evil. But we have to be careful how we speak about people. That's what he's telling. Hey, you used to be foolish too. You were just as much as a fool as they are a fool. You were unpersuaded as they were unpersuaded. You were led astray in your mind like they're led astray. You didn't get yourself out of this. God got you out of that.
Amen.
But when we speak evil of them, see, we get out of the fact of what God rescued us, and then we cast back on them that they have something in them to get themselves out of that, and they can't until God delivers them out of that. And that's what he's trying to help us see. The grace did this for you. And not only did grace do it for you, but grace is doing it and teaching you right now to say no to you and not be a fool so that you can be wise and trust in the Lord. He says, but when the kindness or the goodness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. That word appeared has the eye to be manifested. It was made clear. When did that happen? It happened in the coming of Jesus.
Amen.
And then when that knowledge of God's kindness and love to us in Jesus was made clear to us, made known to us through the preaching of the gospel, we recognize in verse 5, this is what he's trying to help us with, Brother Shannon, is that, look, you didn't get out of this based on you being good. You were a fool.
Come on.
You were disobedient. You were deceived. So it wasn't by works of your righteousness, which we have done, but according to God's what?
Mercy.
He saved us. According to God's mercy, he saved us. He saved us, and this was all manifested to us. That is the kindness and the love of God through something. What had to happen within us for us to see this, that it became clear to us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Man, this is the work of God. Amen.
Amen.
God did this in us. Keith, a fool can't see what God does. He's disobedient, deceived. He's caught up in himself until something happens by way of God within the person. This washing, the word washing is only used another time, and it's used in, it's a picture of being bathed. It's being washed. All that stuff that was in us and our foolishness and disobedience and deception and our rebellion toward God, the Spirit had to do a cleansing, a washing work within us, and then birth us into the light of what Christ has done for us. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the sanctifying, regenerating work of the Spirit. So that, Brother Shannon, we see God in Christ. And we see His kindness and His goodness and His love toward us. Prior to that, we didn't see it. Couldn't see it.
Amen.
Because we were blind to it.
Yeah.
But see, the Spirit done something. Washed us. And regenerated us and then renewed us. That's the idea of making us those new creatures. That transformation, now that we are in a position to what? Receive and to welcome the teaching of the Word of God. And all this happened as a result of what? Us being, verse 7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, that we become heirs. Where did our justification come from? By Jesus and His grace. We were justified in the sacrificial, substitutional death of Jesus.
Amen.
That's where our justification, that's where our righteousness is found. And because of what Jesus done, then God has now poured out His Spirit within us to what? Wash and birth us and then cleanse and transform us from within so that we can then take upon the heirship. We become part of this work of eternal life that we can see what God has done. Now we become those missionaries and those messengers of what Jesus has come to do. All that happened through Jesus, not because we were good people. And all God's people said, not because we did works of righteousness, not because we were smart, not because we were intellectuals and bright and brilliant, could figure these things out on our own. No, we were rebels. We were rejecting the things of God, but God in His supernatural mercy and grace, Jesus stood in our place, became our righteousness. And as Romans would teach us, that when God made this clear to us, that we could see Jesus and we could see what He came to do in His kindness and love, it's because something took place within us to regenerate us and birth us into the kingdom. And as a result of that, now we realize that I died with Jesus.
Amen.
I was buried with Jesus and I've been resurrected to new life in Him. And now I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I have a new master that I live for and love, and new people that He's put me in a family with. And this is all the work of the agent of the Holy Spirit that is made clear to us through the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. When God preaches that holy calling, we talked about it Wednesday night, memory said we have a holy calling, a unique calling. That God extends that calling to us, that comes through way of the gospel, man, we see Jesus, and boom, we believe and we trust because God's done something within us. And to Him be the glory, amen? Let me show you a couple passages, and this is what He is teaching Titus, so Titus could understand these things, but look in, go back toward the book of Revelation in, let's see, go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to take you back. Y'all don't let me forget. We're gonna look before we go. We shouldn't be here much longer, but we're going to look in that passage we noticed when we was reading through the book of Jeremiah when God says there's going to come a day. You didn't respond to me, but there's coming a day that the Gentiles are going to see me. And they're going to realize their life has been aimless and lifeless because I'm going to do something where they see me. And we'll see what we're talking about here. And this is exactly what Paul was writing to Titus about. Now, Peter's going to say it like this. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to the pilgrims. And these places, they've been dispersed. Verse 2. He refers to them as the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Watch. In or through what? sanctification of what? The Spirit. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in Titus 3 with the regenerating, renewing work of the Spirit. The Spirit sanctifies us. What did the Spirit sanctify us? Where did this come through? He did it for, what does verse 2 say? In the sanctifying of the Spirit, for obedience, that is what? Turning and trusting, that's what we do. We hear the call, we turn and trust in faith. Obedience and the sprinkling of what? The blood of Jesus. Notice the order here. The gospel comes. The Spirit sanctifies. We hear the message of that holy calling and we put our trust in obedience to the call of Jesus, and that grace of the blood, what cleanses us of our sins. That's what the redeeming blood does. It washes away our sins. But it was because the sanctifying work of the Spirit, we can see this. We can see this. Amen. That's that washing of regeneration and renewal of the Spirit. We see Jesus. We see Him. So he says that it comes through the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter number, stay in chapter 1, look in verse number 18. Verse 18 says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but you are redeemed with the precious what? Blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you.
Amen.
For you.
Come on.
For you. Who is the you?
Us.
That's right. Verse 21. Who, that's the you, who, through Jesus, believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, man cannot do that without the sanctifying work of the Spirit.
Amen.
When the sanctifying work of the Spirit, we see Jesus. The blood cleanses. We justified in Christ. And man, we made a new creature in Christ Jesus to the glory of God. Other places, Paul would say the circumcision of the heart, that you are cut in the heart by the working of the Spirit of God. Let's go look in Thessalonians. Look in 2 Thessalonians. He's going to say the exact same thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. That was Peter. Now Paul's going to say it. And watch, just watch how this unfolds. Verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, we are bound. What are we bound to do? 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We're bound to what, Greg? We're bound to give thanks to God. Why do we give thanks to God? Beloved, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from when? The beginning, He chose you for salvation through what? Sanctification by the Spirit and what? Belief in the truth. You see how important the sanctifying work of the Spirit is for us to believe in the truth?
Amen.
That's the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Spirit, that we're able to believe in the truth. This is the work of God. Pray, thank God for it. Amen. Because if God didn't do it, you know where we would all still be?
Lost
and foolish, disobedient and deceived. We'd be no different than the world we live among if it wasn't for the grace of God and the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the agent by which we were able to see the grace of God at work in our life and then believe upon Jesus for the sprinkling of his blood. That's why he says, don't speak evil of people, because they are who they are and they cannot be anything else than what they are without the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God, regenerating and renewing them, sanctifying them, so that they no longer live in Titus 3, but now they see the kindness and the love of our God. Not because of what they've done, because this is God's mercy at work here, that God has done this. Now, I told you, did I say we was going to look at an Old Testament passage before we go? Jeremiah 16:19. This is why Keith doctrine is so important. Learning or teaching. Because now this helps us recognize, okay, that's why I shouldn't blaspheme or speak evil of people, because those people are in the condition they're in and they can't get out of that. Until something happens, and I have a message that is able to transform and bring this work about of the grace of God in their life. I have the gospel, and it's in that hearing of the gospel that God is able to do his work in them and change them like he changed me. I'm not better than them. I'm different than them because who's done something in me. Amen.
Amen.
So, look what verse number 19 says. Now he says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles. Now who is the Gentiles?
Yes.
Who?
Yes.
Say me. Just put your name above that right now. Just put your name. Look. Nick Holden shall come to you. He shall come to you. Shannon Ryle shall come to you. And they shall come from the ends of the earth, from the four corners of the earth, every tribe, tongue, and nation of men. They shall come to you. And when they come to you, this is what they're going to say. Surely our fathers have inherited what?
Lies.
Our fathers have inherited worthlessness. Our fathers have inherited unprofitable things. And when we walked in that lie in worthless and unprofitable things, we were foolish. We were disobedient. And we were deceived. But we now can see we've been redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the what? Precious? Precious blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Why would the Gentiles come? The Gentiles are going to come because they're going to have a calling. And that calling goes forth in the gospel. And why are they able to see that their past was worthless and full of lies and empty of unprofitable things? Because of the sanctifying work of the Spirit within them. Watch what he says. Verse 20. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Verse 21, therefore, behold, I will this once, in this space of time, cause the Gentiles to what? To know. God will cause us to know. And I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh the Lord. This is the supernatural work of God. Apart from God doing this, it ain't going to happen.
Amen.
That's why we then know that men cannot come to Jesus until they hear of Jesus. They got to hear of Jesus. And they only hear Jesus when we go tell them. And when we go tell them and God gets in it, he sanctifies them through the regenerating, renewing work of the Spirit. And they see Jesus like you've seen Jesus. And they realize that what they were banking on was foolish. What they were banking on was worthless and a lie, and they throw their life upon the Lord because they know that He is whom God says He is, and they trust Him with their life. Amen. And boy, the difference He makes in that. Amen?
Amen?
The difference that He makes. You know what they do? Because they knew everything else was built on lies, they submit themselves to Jesus. And then they did ask. They start asking Him, Lord, what do you teach? How do you want me to live? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to be among? What do you want me to tell people? How do you want me to tell them? Which way do I go? Where do I go? How do I live? What is my life to be consumed with? You see, the man that believes upon the Lord is a man that comes to Jesus for his answers in life. And anything other than that, that man without Jesus will perish.
Amen.
Think about John 3:16 for an example. What does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe upon Him shall not what?
Perish,
but have everlasting life. Hey, now that believing is not just believing in the sense that Jesus came, Jesus did what He did, and I can tell you the facts about what Jesus did. No, the believing has the idea that I believe to the point that I continue to come to hear what He has to say for me in my life. Let me show you. Can I show you this before we go? This will help you. It helps me. I've been pondering this over the last couple of days, and I just feel like I need to point it out to you because it was in our Acts reading. John 3:16, remember that. What does it say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon Him shall not perish, but have what?
Everlasting
life. Now look in Acts chapter 3. Let me show you what I mean by this. Now, this is all the work of the Spirit that puts us in this position to see that Jesus is worthy,
Amen.
That Jesus is truth, and that Jesus is eternally profitable for me today in what He has to say. Acts chapter 3. This passage is brought up three times in the Bible. And anytime you see God bring up a particular passage and highlight it, two to three times, it's something that we need to pay attention to.
Amen.
He said it the first time through Moses that God was going to raise up a prophet just like him from among the people. He'd be one of the brethren. This is in chapter 3 and verse 22 of the book of Acts. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up what? For you. Remember we read that in Peter? That He was foreordained. For you who what? Believe. For you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him, this prophet, we know who he is. Who is it? It's Jesus. You shall hear in what? You shall hear in all things. That everything in life, Jesus has an answer and solutions in His way for us. And you see, a man that comes to Jesus and believing Him, Lucas, is a man that comes to Jesus and believing Him that He has my answers for life. Everything that I built my life on before was worthless, it was lies, and it was unprofitable. But when God shows me Jesus, He becomes my answer for life because He's God's answer for me in life. And everything He teaches, I want to know. I want to know what He said about life and eternal life. I want to know what He says about love. And I want to know what He says about the enemies. I want to know what He says about giving. I want to know what He says about marriage. I want to know what He says. As Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but what? You see, that same Spirit becomes the Spirit of the believer. I'm not to live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And listen what He says. You shall hear Him in all things, whatever He says to you. Verse 23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear Jesus shall utterly be what? destroyed. Remember what I just said. Remember what John 3:16 teaches. For God so loved the world that he what?
Gave
his only begotten son. That whosoever believes on him shall not what?
Perish.
So we're not talking about a one-time belief in what he did. We're talking about a person who has been totally transformed and renewed as a new creature in Christ. Now they cast themselves upon Jesus to know everything he says about life. That's what it means to believe in him.
Amen.
You believe in him, so you go to him. You believe in him, so you ask him. You believe in him, so you live life seeking him as a way of life so that you can hear everything he said about life. And the person that won't hear everything he has said in life is a person that don't believe in him. And therefore, that person, as John 3:16 would say, he will what? He'll perish.
Amen.
Acts 3 said that he'll be destroyed. Same principle. So when you're out and about and I'm out and about and I'm dealing with people who are still in blindness, but they tell you they believe, but there's no evidence that they listened to Jesus and everything he had to say, we know that's still somebody who's what, a fool? Who's still unpersuaded, that's deceived and has been led astray in their mind. But I know they can't get out of that unless God does something in them.
Amen.
So that's where we then ask the Lord, God, you got to do something in this person. You got to change this person from within so that they can see you. You said the Gentiles will come to you. And when they come to you, they will know you. And when they know you, they'll know what they've been building their life upon was worthless, was a lie, and unprofitable. So they will throw their entire life upon you because they believe you. And they're going to want to know what you said. And they're going to seek you on what you said. And that's where Paul told Titus, look, you're in this position, not because of you, but because of the mercy of God. So lay off those folks over there and just go tell them about Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And what he can do. If they believe you, man, you want a brother. If they don't believe you, you got reward in heaven. But you be patient and humble and meek with them all. Don't fight with them. Don't argue with them. Because when they see it, they're going to see it. And they can't see it until God does something within them. So your dependence is not on them to see it.
Right.
Your dependence is on God to do something
in
them for them to see it. And you trust he knows exactly what he's doing and when it needs to be done. Amen? Because remember what Paul was doing? What was Paul doing on that road to Damascus? Where was he going? Why was he going to Damascus that we just read in Acts? Man, he was going to persecute Jesus, right? He was going to lock them up, put them in chains. He was wanting to kill it. He was wanting to kill it. But you know what Paul's testimony in Galatians 1:15 says? When it pleased God, who revealed his son in me, that he had separated me from my mother's womb and that I belonged to him and that he has a holy calling upon my life. He changed me. And I immediately began to preach Jesus there in Damascus and everywhere else I went. You know why? Because he saw his, everything he was trusting, even though he was not a Gentile, he was a Jew, everything he had trusted was worthless. It was a lie. And it was unprofitable. But when he could see the kindness and the love of God in Christ Jesus, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for belief in the truth, it made the man a new creature in Christ. And boy, he became a warrior for the cross. Amen?
Amen.
A warrior for the cross. Man, God makes this difference.
Amen.
He makes the difference in everyday life. Once we know him, then we go out and keep teaching and helping people. So us older men, we got some responsibility. Amen?
Amen.
Us older ladies, y'all got some responsibility. You young mamas have some responsibility. You fathers have some accountability before the Lord. We can't let this old world shape us. If we get caught up in it, what do? We repent. Put it off. Let him renew the spirit of our mind. Find out what he said, because we want to know. Then we can walk in those new garments that look more and more like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
It's just the way we live life from day to day. None of us have arrived. Amen. We're still walking in it. We're still learning. We're still learning. Father, we thank you. We bless you. Thank you for your help, for your truth, for this revelation. As Isaiah 25:7 tells us, that you had to break the veil. There was a covering over the heart of all men. And if you don't shatter that veil, that covering, no man sees you. So we thank you that you have destroyed that covering over our heart, that we could see you and know you and love you, long for you, and live out what you have called us to live. We need your agenda. We need your grace at work in us, or we won't deny ourselves. We won't look for you, and we won't love people the way that we need to. But thankful you grant us repentance, that you renew us, you refresh us, and you continue to send us out in your name. We praise you and give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. Anybody have anything before we go? Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. That's the plan. Wednesday night, 6 o'clock.